We'll talk about some more of those specifics a little bit later. I want to ask you about some of them, but let's back up to how historical criticism has influenced the interpretation of the Psalms, specifically questioning the or denying the Davidic authorship of the Psalms, denying the historical reliability of the superscripts. Traditionally, those were always recognized as reliable until the historical criticism. But we should highlight again, and you mentioned it just briefly, what is at stake in that question with respect to the Psalms specifically and their interpretation?
Yeah. I think two things are at stake. One is accurate exegesis. In other words, if they're by David, for example, then we can understand better historically the allusions to Saul or to Absalom in his lament psalms. And we can understand it better by his life. And as we point out in the book, for example, Psalm 4 takes on whole new meaning if it's by the king. So it really involves also the royal interpretation of the Psalms, that they're by a king. So it has to do with the historical approach, but also if there's the credibility of scripture, there's also the credibility of inspiration. So that the New Testament builds its apologetic for the Messiahship, the Christology of Jesus, say on Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And so Psalm 116, David says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption or decay." And Peter's argument at Pentecost is that David must have been a prophet and had been anticipating an offspring that would fulfill the Davidic covenant, would be eternal Son of God, and his body would not see decay. And therefore, David could not be referring to himself, because we all know, as Peter says, you can see his tomb to this day, his body did see decay. So therefore, David was a prophet, and it's a prophecy. Well, if David didn't author the Psalms, then that raises the credibility of what Peter is saying. But more importantly, you have Psalm 110, and Jesus, where you have, and actually, I think it's unfortunate the way almost all the English translations have it. The Lord said to my Lord. What doesn't come across in that translation is we don't know how the Lord said that to my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, and you may think it's a direct utterance, but the Hebrew really says, Ne'um Adonai Adoni. And Ne'um Adonai is the formula for introducing a prophetic oracle. So it means an utterance of the Lord. So David is now representing himself as a prophet by saying it's the utterance of the Lord. And as Jesus said, he's in the spirit at the time. And somehow or another, he is carried in the spirit into the heavenly court. And he hears the Father, or we would put it in Christian theology, the Lord says, and then he says, to my Lord. And so it's someone greater than David. And when Jesus raises the argument in Matthew 22, when they've been testing him, he puts them, his critics, to the test. And he says, whose son is the Messiah? And they say, the son of David. And he says, how then did David in the spirits call him my Lord? Now, if David's not the author, then that whole argument falls to the ground, that it's the king who's saying it is my Lord. So the Messiah is greater than David. Mm-hmm. So the superscript there is really, is quite important in my judgment.
Yeah, it seems like obvious there that Jesus not only appeals to the superscript, but he grounds his argument in the reliability of the superscript that attributes it to David.
Yes, it's critical to the argument.
Yeah.
Psalms quoted more often in the New Testament than that passage in the New Testament than any other passage.
Right.
It's one of the strongest arguments that from the Old Testament, I think there are others as well, for the deity of Christ.
Yes, yes.
So it's very important for that reason. Actually, on the matter of decay,
Psalm 16
and verse 10, you will not suffer your holy, you will not suffer your holy, you will not suffer your holy one to see shachat. That really doesn't depend totally on Davidic authorship. It depends on the meaning of that word as well, as to whether it means pit or it means decay. And that's a more lexical problem. And of course, I remember as a seminarian, I grappled with some of these questions, because at that time, the only lexicon I had made authoritative lexicon was Brown, Drave, and Briggs. And they give the only meaning for shachat as being a pit. And you'll see that like in the RSV or New RSV and so forth, you'll see pit. But that undermines Peter's argument. But I remember as a student, I didn't have any data to refute it. I was just a beginning student. I knew the Septuagint translated corruption, so that raised questions. Why would the Greek translators? But nevertheless, my authoritative lexicon said it had a mean pit. So that's one of the cases where, as a student, I just made up my mind, and I don't have answers to all the questions. I never will have, the finite mind can never come to infinite truth. I could never come to, if I have to wait till I have an answer for everything, I could never become a believer. Because we don't have answers to everything.
Yeah.
Can't have answers to everything. You have to live with a certain humility, a childlike faith as well. Kind of like the Coors' second naivety. You go through a critical phase, but you come to a second naivety. Of trust.
Hi, I'm Jim Zaspel with booksatglance.com. I hope you enjoyed this snippet of our author interview. If you'd like to have access to the rest of this interview, our archive of existing interviews and new interviews as they come out, as well as our archive of hundreds of book summaries and new book summaries that come out at least once per week, then just go to booksatglance.com to become a paying member or click the link above this video. Thanks and have a great day.